things that I want you to think about here. One is an altar, and one is an inscription. The altar is here. This was actually an ancient altar. I'm going to explain to you what it was. The other is an inscription, and the two of them, even though they're separated by a great period of time, are extremely important. And here's why. You remember after the death of David, Solomon took over the kingdom. At the death of Solomon, who was it that took his place? Rehoboam. Do you remember that after he had been anointed king, he went to his counselors and he asked the counselors, "How shall I rule the country? My father taxed the people. He was very harsh with the people. What shall I do?" The counselor said, "Lighten the burden on the people and the people will be drawn to you." Sounds like modern times, huh? You know, no taxation and all that stuff. But Rehoboam didn't listen to the older counselors. He got a bunch of his young buddies around him. It sounds familiar again. And he said, "What shall I do?" And they said, "Whatever your father did, you do much more severe." So he said, "Okay, my father was taxing 10%. I'm going to tax 50%. The result was there was a revolt. And I want to just share a bit of that with you from 1 Kings chapter 12. King Rehoboam, after he consults with his elders, after he tells the people, what my father's arm was, my little finger is going to be. In other words, I'm going to be really tough with you. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen, I'm in 1 Kings 12 for those of you that may want to follow along, 1 Kings 12 and verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, "What portion do we have in David?" David referring to the Davidic house, the kingdom. Keep that thought in mind. "We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." And so we have the dividing of the kingdom. And of course, they then anointed a rebel over them who previously under Solomon had fled to Egypt. He's now come back. His name is Jeroboam. There's a lot involved in the story. I can't get into it. Verse 19 of 1 Kings 12 says, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." That is the day of writing. "None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David." And actually, in time, Judah and Benjamin became the southern kingdom. Then it goes on in verse 25, and it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there, and he built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people goes up to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people is going to return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam.' So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Israel. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." You're standing in Tel Dan. Jeroboam's desire, because of his own ego and his own desire to rule over the kingdom and his own desire to promote himself, was to separate the people from Jerusalem, from the place where God had commanded that they were to offer the sacrifices. Every morning, every evening, a lamb was being sacrificed over all those 1450 years or whatever of the history of the sacrificial system. The morning and the evening sacrifice was the offering of a lamb. And it all tied in to the very early promise in Genesis about the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, that one day God would offer his own lamb. Remember what Abraham said as Isaac questioning going up Mount Moriah, "Father, I see the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" He said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And in the story that works out there, we see the picture of the coming Lamb of God, later identified when he came to John in the Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So this is how crucial it was. This is how we see that things that are done and decisions that are made in history affect generations. decisions that you and I make and things that we do, decisions that are being made at the top levels in our country, in America, and also in Australia, those decisions are going to affect generations of people. Now, here's the very interesting thing. Jeroboam wanted to separate from the house of David. You come on down from Jeroboam to Omri, you come from Omri to Ahab. I know you're all familiar with Ahab. It's almost as if each one gets more and more and more and more evil. Until finally we come down to a guy named Joram. If you will, turn to 2 Kings 8. And we have Joram. Verse 28 of 2 Kings 8. Then he went out with Joram. This is a battle that took place. Joram is now king over the northern kingdom. He went out with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, the king of Aram. That's Syria. That's right over there. At Ramoth Gilead. And the Arameans wounded Joram. So King Joram returned to be healed to Jezreel of the wounds that the Arameans had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. Hazael defeated Joram and as a result left what's believed to be an inscription from him. That inscription is on this site. After all these years, there is a defeat of this kingdom that was trying to separate itself from the house of David. And what does the inscription say? You're going to see it. This day we defeated the house of David. Why is that so important? I don't know the exact wording of the inscription. But it mentions the house of David. Why is that so important? Because many, many people who have debunked the veracity, the truthfulness of Scripture have said that the house of David was really just built around a mythical person that never even lived, and we have no record of him in history. We are standing on the one and only site where we have an extra-biblical record of the house of David, the kingdom of David. Remember when they said, "Look after your house, O David"? Isn't it interesting that in the very place where they build an altar to try to separate from the house of David is the only place where we find an extra-biblical inscription that vindicates and verifies the fact that David was an actual person who established a kingdom. I find that very interesting. Let me just end with one final thought here. We read how Joram, when he was wounded, he went to a place to be healed. Where did he go? Jezreel. What does Jezreel mean? Jezreel. God sows. You know, when God sows, he's going to reap, right? Joram runs to Jezreel to be healed. After he's healed of his wounds, he comes back. Later, God raises up a guy by the name of Jehu. You remember him? He was the one who brought judgment on the house of Ahab. Jehu's riding along, meets Joram. Joram says, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He knows this guy's been going around killing bad guys. And Jehu says, "How can it be peace when you have turned the children of Israel away from their God?" Joram says, "It's treachery," turns his horse around, starts galloping away, and Jehu pulls his mighty bow and fires an arrow that goes through this guy's back and pierces his heart and kills him. What does Jehu do with the body of Joram? He says, in fact, let me read it for you. 2 Kings 9:23. "Then Jehu said to Bidkar his officer, 'Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth.'" Where did he come from? Jezreel. "For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father that the Lord laid this oracle against him, saying, 'Surely I have seen the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord. I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord.'" The very place where he went to get healed after he was wounded once, he goes right back to his old shenanigans and ends up dying, and he's buried in that place. You know, there's a saying, what goes around comes around. What God sows, God's going to reap. For you and I, if we're sowing with the Lord, we're going to reap blessing. If we're sowing against the Lord, His sowing is going to reap discipline. judgment. Paul puts it very clearly in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked." The word mocked literally means to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. "For whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap." What's the sowing and the reaping that you and I have to do? I've stressed again and again that it all comes down to faith. But remember that faith in faith has no power at all. Faith must be placed in a worthy object. When Jesus made the statement, "I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through me," he was either lying, in which case who'd want to follow him, or he was insane. I mean, it would take a nut to claim something like that. Or he is truly the Lord. When Peter said earlier at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," what did Christ, what did Messiah or Mashiach mean? If we go back to the Christmas passage that we use from Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor," and what comes next? "The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." The same Lamb who laid himself down, as it were, to be raised on a cross, said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." And that decision and all the decisions you and I make that follow it, from this book, this is our Constitution, the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven. Those decisions will have consequences. Make sure you make wise decisions leading to right actions, because when we have wise decisions leading to right actions, it produces good results, blessing. When we have foolish decisions leading to wrong actions, it always results in the opposite of blessing, which is cursing. "Choose this day whom you will serve," Joshua said, as he laid the land before the people after they'd won the victory. "Choose today whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." It's my prayer that'll be your decision. It's my prayer that our trip here to Israel is going to impact our lives and our souls from here on, from henceforth to forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word that deals so much with the essential things of life. And Father, it brings it all down in the story that we've seen, this very site that we're standing on, to decisions that people made, people just like us, people that had hopes and dreams, and people who had pride and arrogance, people who had egos and lusts and desires. And Father, we see that those who made wise decisions reaped good blessing. They received the blessing of Jezreel, which was reaping what you have sown, the grace that you sow in our lives and the truth that bears fruit. But Father, to go contrary to that is to reap only heartache and sorrow and misery. So guide us and give us the wisdom we need to make wise decisions, because every decision we make is going to send ripples out in the pool of life until it reaches the shores of eternity. Make us wise, we pray, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.